Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you that once again we may gather together in your name. And we thank you that with the church around the world we may confess our faith in you. And that as we do so, we confess that we know you as the creator and origin and source of all things. That we know of the very beginning of all that we see around us. That we know the beginning of even ourselves. That it lies with you. And that we may also know the end, the goal of all things, which will be to live with you in eternal life. And Father, between that beginning and that end, Father, would you anchor us once again this afternoon to consider then who we are in that grand story of your creation and your redemption and the fulfillment of all things that you will bring. Would you help us to take on our calling, our identity as your children and your heirs, and to live for you in all things. We thank you that to this end you've also granted us your word and the Bible. Father, would you help us to listen to it again this afternoon, and would you grant that it may teach us and instruct us, that we would truly believe and confess that your word is light, that it may show us the way where we should go, that your word is truth, that in opposition to the lies of the world and the lies that we may tell ourselves, it would be your word that cuts through it all, and that your word is life, because it also, all of it brings us to the source of life, the source of truth, the one who is the light, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we thank you not only that you have revealed your Son to us, we also pray for those who perhaps have turned away from the faith and have turned away from your Son. Would you work in them, call them back? Father, they won't find truth or light or life anywhere outside of Christ. May they come to see that and come to you. Be with also the many who have not come to know Christ. Would you be in us, work in us, that we may be a witness to the world, that as they see us and as they see the church, Father, they may see Christ in us and we in him. And to that end, then also this afternoon, would you bless us that as we turn to your word, as we consider our Savior Jesus Christ as a good shepherd, Father, that you would reveal him to us in all of his glory. Not only that we may know him with our mind, but may know him with our heart as well and trust in him completely. This won't happen without the blessing of your Spirit, and so for that we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, let's turn to John chapter 10, well-known verses on the Good Shepherd. We've certainly already touched on this chapter as we've been going through the canons of Dort. As Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we looked at that then also with regards to the doctrine of limited atonement. We turn to it again with regards to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But we'll read now a little bit later on, chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. So to the end of the chapter. We read, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did not tell you. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So far, our scripture reading in preparation then for our text this afternoon as we turn to the Canons of Dort. Before that, though, we'll sing from Psalm 23, the new version or alternate version, old version. Psalm 23, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. So this afternoon, we'll turn once again to the Canons of Dort. This afternoon, we'll turn to chapter 5. So as a number of weeks ago, we kind of went through chapters 3 and 4, and we'll have one more, likely next week, on chapter 5. But then we've kind of made our way through many of the highlights and kind of the main key points of the Canons of Dort throughout the summer before Catechism starts again. So this afternoon, Canons of Dort, we'll read Article 3, and also read with you Articles 8 and 12. The focus is kind of on 3. It sets out the main point that we'll be focusing on this afternoon. Next week, likely focus more on some of the difficulties that come with it with regards to the perseverance of the saints and our struggle with ongoing indwelling sin, leaving that kind of like as a separate topic for next week. So Article 3. Because of these remnants of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who mercifully confirms them in the grace once conferred upon them, and powerfully preserves them in that grace to the end. And then skipping to Article 8. So it is not through their own merits or strength, but through the undeserved mercy of God, that they neither totally fall away from faith and grace, nor remain in their downfall and are finally lost. With respect to themselves, this could not only easily happen, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, this cannot possibly happen, since his counsel cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be frustrated nor destroyed. And lastly, then, Article 12. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from making true believers proud and complacent, is rather the true root of humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, endurance in every struggle, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering, and in the confession of the truth, and lasting joy in God. Further, the consideration of this benefit is for them an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as throughout the summer we've been going through the canons of Dort, we've noticed that really, you know, every chapter has in its own way a different challenge or something that makes the doctrine necessary to be confessed or to be thought about because, well, we may struggle with it in one way or another. And the same is the case when we come to the fifth chapter, the chapter on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It has its unique challenge. Maybe you already know what it is. It's that, unlike some of the other doctrines, like election, which takes place in God's counsel, even before the foundation of the world, or Christ's redemption, which happened as Christ died for us, this doctrine touches really on the here and now and in our daily life. We can really test this doctrine, saying like, okay, saints, the believers will persevere to the end. Does that play out? Do we see that around us? And this is why if you study this doctrine or maybe haven't talked about it with others, many Christians will even say like, well, you can't be that sure that you'll make it to the end. Because they may even say, I can mention all these examples of people who, oh, I thought so highly of them and they fell away. And the temptation may be, it's like, well, we've gone through the canons of Dort. Maybe on this last chapter, we say, like, maybe we can't know for sure. Or maybe we just have to leave it as a question mark. And that's mostly also what initially the Arminians, right, the opponents against which the canons of Dort are written, they kind of took that position. As they first were writing their confession or their points, they basically said, whether saints can fall away, you got to give us more time to study the Bible and figure this out because we can't say for sure right now with full confidence in our mind whether they can be are going to persevere or whether they may fall away. We don't know. Which when you hear that Arminians say that, it is kind of a cop-out. I mean, they're pretty smart guys at the time. They had lots of time and opportunity to study these things, but probably not unheard of, or not unrelatable, that they're somewhat doubting or questioning. And they set the agenda for the canons of Dort. Are we able to win the victory? When we fall or fail, do we fall away from grace? It's not only like a difficult question, that is also a pertinent one, like a one that's applicable to every Christian. Will I make it to the finish line? And what is going to get me there? Now, it has made it more difficult even to then confess the perseverance of the saints, is that often we or others may have a wrong or caricatured or skewed view of what persevering as Christians means. Sometimes people, when they hear that, oh, when our church confesses the perseverance of the saints, they may think like, well, that sounds too easy. They have in mind a kind of idea that, well, if you're saved in that way, it's kind of like you're being helicoptered from wherever you are and God brings you to heaven. An airlift of sorts. Worry-free. You just got to take your seat, sit back, and God is going to do the rest. And it may even be because at times certain churches or maybe some saints have abused that doctrine in that way. That idea that I'm elect, I'm saved, so doesn't matter what I do, for better or for worse, God's will won't change. So there you go. I'm safe. That is not what we're talking about. That is not at all what the canons of Dort have in mind. Or what the Bible even teaches so clearly of all of these saints who weren't ever airlifted into heaven. But struggled and persevered. They fought. They ran. They endured. It's called the perseverance of the saints for a reason. The Bible is clear that when we believe, even believe that God has chosen us, that means that then we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians would say. Or that as Jesus says, that you will only bear fruit if you remain in me. He's the gardener. Salvation is not an airlift. It calls us to run the race. Secondly, there is that struggle that we already touched on, what we see in this life. There's going to be times when people that we think were stalwarts of the faith, that we may have benefited from so much, they fall deeply into grievous sins. It's not unheard of. Think of the Bible, Peter, David, others. And there may be others who turn their backs on Christ completely. It's always shocking. And likely, if we're humble enough, it always raises that question, like, well, if that person may fall away, turn their backs on Christ, then what about me? And what about this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Don't examples like them undermine this doctrine? Now, it's not an easy matter, but let's think about some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus himself preached the parable of the sower many times. He's like, look, the word is going to go out. The seed is going to go out. It's going to bring forth fruit, life, a plant of some sort. And it may look differently. Sometimes it may be picked away right away. Sometimes there may be growth for a season. But it doesn't mean it always withstands the trials of faith. So also in the New Testament, when John is writing to the early church, has endured a church split of sorts, where people had left the church, fallen into other doctrine, John could write saying like, no, this isn't the doing of Christ, that somehow he failed. It's rather that they never really belonged to Christ. They didn't really have saving faith. That provides some answers, but that still then leads us to consider then ourselves. What's the state of my faith? May Maybe it does become even more difficult because we think perseverance means I won't struggle with sin. Well, as we also read, those two continue to go hand to hand. But that may give us that sense of, I don't know, where do I fit in? Maybe you cannot be overwhelmed by how little of the victory of Christ there is in your life. Perseverance is about winning the victory. There's so few victories to be celebrated in your life. What about the perseverance of the saints? Is this a losing battle? You may add other questions and ideas, but if any of them in any way take root in your heart, you probably notice that, you know, walking with Christ, walking with Jesus, well then, to borrow an image from another author, kind of like the ending, end up being like walking a tightrope, wouldn't it? If you doubt that there's real perseverance of the saints, that at every step, possibly you may just fall off one way or another, that you're always tense and you're always wobbling. You won't fall off to this side, you may fall off to the other side. See people falling off in front of you. Faith would be like a tightrope. If you don't concentrate or lose your focus for a second, and it's over. Experience may make us think that we can't have real certainty. Arminians certainly thought that that's what we should say. But here's the surprising thing. But the wonderful thing. The Bible doesn't say, look, you're going to walk this walk of faith and it's going to be like a tightrope. No, it says it's going to be secure. And you're going to find it all in Christ. And you're going to walk securely in the promises of God. That He will keep you safe. That He will watch over you. For that very reason, that's why we read from Article 8. And Article 8, what we could appreciate in that article of the Canons of Dort is how by the end it says, look, we've gone through the whole Canons of Dort, and all that the God the Father has promised us to elect us, to make us His people, that the Son has promised to redeem us, that we are His sheep for which He lays down His life to keep us safe. The Holy Spirit is the one who overcomes the resistance in our will to mold us into the image of Christ. And it says, look, if you consider all of that, the promises of the Father and His electing love, the redeeming love of the Son, and the powerful renewing love of the Holy Spirit, you cannot but have this security in God. You notice that refrain in Article 8? But with respect to God, it could not possibly happen. It was up to us? Yes, 100%, we would fall away. We wouldn't even last for a second in the battle against ourselves, against the world and the devil. But with respect to God falling away, it could not possibly happen because, and look at all of the cannots that follow, His plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail, nor can the call according to His purpose be recalled. Neither could the merit, intercession, protection of Christ be rendered void, nor could the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or destroyed. To claim that God is not going to keep His own safe is implicitly to say that somehow, three persons of the eternal Trinity have failed in what they've said. If we possibly could imagine that the Father wasn't quite 100% sure about His promise, but it'd still be the Son and the Spirit. And it's even ridiculous to think that the Father would be untrue in His. But it's the highlight for us. Father, Son, and Spirit. All three have given us promises that cannot be revoked, cannot be repealed, cannot be broken. All of their work would have been done, or would have been nullified, if somehow, in the last moment, we could still say, I fell off the tightrope. I wasn't paying attention. And the canons of Dort is just repeating scripture. I could give you more verses, but just let's start. What does God the Father promises us? Well, he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus," in Philippians 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, "You who are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed." You're shielded, guarded, protected. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often called that seal. If any of you have done back to school shopping already, you know, you get all of your new stuff, and what do you got to do? You got to write your name on it. Because you know, there's going to be like 20, 30 of the same things all in school, and you got to make sure this is yours. Well, you don't have a fancy seal. You may just write your name. But the Holy Spirit is the seal. God putting his name on us, saying, "I'm keeping it safe. This is mine. Don't touch. I'm going to claim this, no matter where I put it." That's why the Spirit is also called a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Father, the Spirit, both promise to keep us safe. And then there is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the rest of this afternoon to then focus on what the Good Shepherd promises us. Did you notice that? As we read from John 10. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." My sheep will never perish. Why do you think Jesus says that? Does he have like the most hardy sheep? I don't think he would have picked sheep if he was going for a hardy animal, because sheep are not hardy. We know no ordinary shepherd could say that their sheep would never perish. I mean, sheep can get lost. Sheep can get attacked by wild animals. They can go through droughts and die. They could have no food and die. They could be attacked by all kinds of wild animals. Sheep can all even get stuck on their back and not roll themselves over and die. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about literal sheep. So we don't have to explore all of those possibilities too far. But it gets the picture across. How could those sheep be safer? As if they have a good shepherd who makes sure they have water, makes sure they have food, who will fend off the wild animals, who roll them back on their feet when they're stuck on their backs, who will go look for them when they are lost, who will heal them when they're sick, who will carry them when they're too tired. Right? Having a good shepherd is what increases the safety of the sheep incredibly. And Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. My sheep will never perish." That's the promise of the shepherd. And so it is with our Lord. And he makes it so emphatic. He says, "Never perish." Why not? Well, because he says, "I give them eternal life." Now, is that promise of Jesus that, well, once you reach the end of the finish line, that is when you're going to receive eternal life? No, it's not even that. What Jesus is thinking about eternal life, it is life by faith in him. In the very next chapter, as he talks with Martha, is about to raise Lazarus, he will tell her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We don't persevere to then get eternal life. But Jesus is saying, you have eternal life, that is why you persevere. You have eternal life in me, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the good shepherd. I'll give it to you now as you believe in me. And even that, we could end there and say, that is enough. Jesus' word, his promises are sure and clear. But Jesus goes on, saying, here, you want more security. He makes it more emphatic. They shall never perish. Why not? No one can snatch them out of my hand. It says, whoever wants to get at my sheep has to come through me. And since Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, having won his victory over sin and death and every spiritual power, there's simply no one who could challenge him, no one who could sneak in and steal his sheep from him. The shepherd is the victorious king who has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth to call his sheep, to hear his voice, to gather his flock, and to keep them safe to the very end of the age. But technically, that still has to happen. Technically, Jesus still has to go to the cross at this point. Does that mean that our safety was somehow still precarious or uncertain while this was taking place, while Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross? No, he makes it again so clear. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus and the Father both guarantee the eternal life and safety of their sheep. And if you want another angle of the safety of what it means to be a believer, the very fact that we are the gift of the Father to the Son, that the Father has insured us to Christ for safekeeping, only increases it. Right? The Father, who says, these are my treasured possession, my valuable people, here I give them to the Son to save and to keep safe. And the Son, in obedience and in love to his Father, gives his all to do just that. You should 100% believe that Jesus loves you, and for his love for you would keep you safe. But if you struggle to understand that, then at least believe that he'll keep you safe. Why? Because God the Father told him to. Because in the eyes of the Father, you are his treasured possession. That's why Jesus, at the end, say he loved them to the end, would lay down his life, when he eventually pray to his Father and say, look, Father, here are the ones that you've given me for safekeeping. I've kept them safe for this very moment. Now I'll lay down my life for them. So what does the promise of the shepherd mean for us today? Rejoice, first of all, that the walk of faith is not walking a tightrope. You listen to the words of the shepherd. He's not leaving us in doubt. He's not leaving us in uncertainty. Listen to the promises of the Father and of the Spirit. And the Lord just repeats it again and again, saying, I'm going to keep you safe till the end, till redemption, till your inheritance. I will keep you safe, guard you, and shield you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. And if the state of your faith is a worry to you, take comfort that even a weak faith takes hold of a mighty shepherd. Especially if you're dealing with particular challenges. Especially if you are struggling with sin, remember that this is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, because he knows they are sinful sheep and they need to be bought with a price. He counted that in when he promised to keep you safe. Confess how much you need this shepherd to watch over you, to give you life and seek protection with him. When you hear this also, take that as, again, a reminder or an invitation to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Especially if you find that you seem to struggle to really commit to your faith. Because maybe you think, I don't have what it takes to make the finish line. I don't know where I'll be in 5 years. How can I commit to the faith and to Jesus Christ? I know I flip-flop. How can I commit? If you fear that you cannot make any promise to God, that you cannot commit until you feel certain that you won't bail, consider, first of all, the promise of Jesus Christ that he will not bail on you and keep you safe if you just come to him. He's the shepherd, you're the sheep. And it's because he is the shepherd that his sheep will never perish. If it was up to us, yes, we'll flip-flop all the time. We wouldn't know what is where we'd be 5 years from now. Our faith would certainly perish. And let it then for all of us give rise to just that zeal and then that reason to be committed to our in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not an airlift. Well, that's what often has been like the easy argument against the doctrine of perseverance. Like, well, if you believe that you're so sure, then you're just going to be lazy and complacent and you won't care about living the Christian life. But really, what our shepherd came to do is to give us life to the full. Right? Even in that image, a good shepherd will have healthy and a sheep that are alive. They'll be in good condition. They'll bear fruit. They are free. In fact, if we were walking a tightrope, the temptation would be to look for security elsewhere instead of in our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's illustrated very well in the last chapter of Hebrews. Where in Hebrews 13, you have these exhortations to live the Christian life. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" When you don't have the security in the Christ, when you are walking that tightrope, you want to find balance and security somewhere. It may be in the love of money. It may be in sensual pleasure. It may be in something else. But when you can say that I'm not walking a tightrope, I have my feet securely grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, he will not forsake me. Let that then be your security. Let it be that we have the minds of the disciples. When many other people were leaving Jesus Christ because he had some hard sayings, he then asked the disciples and saying, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter replied, "Lord, where would we go? You have the bread of eternal life and the word of eternal life." When you know that your shepherd is good, you'd be a fool to leave him. A fool to contradict him and think that you know better. A fool to go off on your own and somehow think that you can lose sight of him. And instead it should make you pray more. Because you know you can bring everything before him. He will keep you safe. And make you all the more want to live for him and abide in him. Because of the promises he has given you. Amen. Let's then, in response,